Hello, this is Kathleen Pearl. I want to welcome you to Veil of Blood. This is a revelatory teaching. I'm not sure exactly what category to put it in because it was, as God often does with me, shows me something in the spirit and then opens it up with the Word of God and the Scriptures. So I believe this is a revelatory exposition, really, of what God is beginning to do now and bringing forward, not only from eternity, but as an appointed time over this coming seasons, or season, I should say, of the fall feast. So let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you. We commit this time to you and to the opening of your word, line upon line, statute upon statute, precept upon precept, that we lay in no other foundation except for you, Yeshua, as the chief cornerstone, and that the plumb lines and the ley lines that go out from that cornerstone will be the right foundations of your throne, justice, truth, mercy, and righteousness. Father, we thank you for this. Father, we ask that you open this up and that you open the ears of the hearers to hear and their eyes to see and their hearts to understand by the Spirit the revealed Word of God. And Father, whatever does not apply in any given circumstance, let it fall by the wayside. We want to hit the mark today. This is a very deep subject. And Lord, it is the crux or the crucial part of our salvation. So we thank you and praise you for this in Yeshua's name. So let me start with in prayer. Yesterday, my friend and I were praying. We were waiting on the Lord. And she began to pray and asked right before, or right about the time she began to change themes on what she was praying. We were praying about Israel and about Yom Kippur. I had a vision as she prayed about Yom Kippur and going behind the veil, and that the high priest, the Kohen HaGadol, goes behind the veil on Yom Kippur with blood and offers up the blood of Yeshua, or some before Yeshua, and the high priest offered up the blood of bulls and goats, but Yeshua offered up his blood on Yom Kippur, and he went in with nothing but a white robe, a very plain white robe. And I had a vision, and the vision was, I saw very close to me a veil in the spirit, and this veil must have been a foot and a half deep, and it was moving like with the wind, very gently, like a breeze, and it was translucent blood. It was a veil of blood, and it was alive, and it was full of light, and it was very close to me. And then I saw me take my right hand and begin to put my hand through the veil. And the first thing that occurred to me was that the only time I've ever had a vision of transparent blood was 3 weeks before 9/11 in 2001. And I was at a conference regarding Israel in Texas. And it was at night, and I could not sleep, and I had a night vision, a vision in the night, of a door. It was a door of blood. You could see through this blood. It was completely translucent, and there was light in it. And I heard the Spirit say, "Go through the door." And it was a very troubling dream, very troubling. And then on 9/11/2001 was the assault on the World Trade Center in New York City. And we were scheduled to go to Israel 3 days later. And I was awake in the middle of the night and started praying. and praying, and I saw burning and smoke and heard bombs going off. And at 5:30 in the morning, someone called me up and said, "Have you heard what's happened in New York?" And I said, "No, but I've been up praying, and I saw this, 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 and that." And they said, "Well, the World Trade Center has been bombed. We have been attacked. This nation has been attacked." So I thought, oh my goodness, you know, all the emotions we all went through. And then I thought, well, we're leaving to go to Israel, the Middle East, in 3 days. And I began to see that all the airlines were canceled, and it was hot standby. We were on alert. And this woman called me, who I was going with, a particular group at the time, and said, was saying, "Did you hear what happened in New York?" And as she talked to me, I saw the door. She was the same woman I was with in Texas. I saw the door of blood. And it was a translucent, transparent door. And I heard the Spirit say, "Go through the door." And we were scheduled to go through New York in order to, that's where our connecting flights were, in order to go to Israel. And it was very disconcerting traveling 3 days later, to say the least. So this is the only time I've ever previously, so I was quite concerned about this veil of blood, and it was very close to me. And then I began to put my hand through it, and as I sought the Lord, the first scripture he gave me was Zechariah 12:10, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." And the verse above that says, I'm going to start at verse 8. "In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Well, of course, we as believers in Yeshua understand this to be the pierced one is Yeshua, who is pierced on the cross, as the scriptures show. He's the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Well, this lingered with me all day. All day I'm thinking, what is this? What is this veil of blood? The veil of blood. And then it called to mind a scripture in Hebrews, and then about going behind the veil and entering boldly into the Holy of Holies. And I began to pray with another woman in the evening as we waited on the Lord, and she began to say, well, you know, the blood speaks. It says in Hebrews that Abel's blood speaks, and that Jesus' blood speaks, and this blood is alive, and it's speaking to us. And it's Abel's blood cried out for vengeance, but Yeshua's blood cries out for mercy. He goes in before the mercy seat and cries out for our mercy at the Ark of the Covenant. He takes his blood in. So let's go look at those passages that open that up. I will start in Hebrews 12:24. We're going to see how the blood speaks. Hebrews 12:24, "To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Okay, Abel cried out for vengeance. Yeshua cries out for mercy. Verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks." So his blood is speaking. "For if they did not escape who refused him," Yeshua, "who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." whose voice, now this is, he's speaking, the blood is speaking, his voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, not only the earth, but also heaven. So here we see that Yeshua's blood is shaking. When he died, there was an earthquake. The earth shook. And he's not only going to shaking the earth, but he's also shaking the heavens by his blood. His voice is his blood. It says that the voice of the Lord thunders. Okay? And so his voice speaks. His blood is speaking. It is thundering. And as it thunders, it shakes the earth and the heaven. And it cries out for the mediation of the new covenant. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 27, now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. So his blood is going to remove the sin and the things that are to be shaken, as if things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, the things that are eternal that God is shaking. He is shaking out the sift and the dross, and his word and his blood is crying out, and it is mediating his covenant, because he bought the title deed of the earth back from Satan, and he is shaking the earth and the things of the earth, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what's being shaken as his voice thunders. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So the exhortation here, the apostolic letter of Hebrews is saying, this is what the blood is saying. This is God speaking. He is Lord. His blood is redeeming. It is working and mediating before the mercy seat, and it is shaking those things which can be shaken, and he's removing them, because only that which is eternal, the eternal kingdom, which cannot be shaken, he is establishing, and this is the process. So this is, our God is a consuming fire. He is going to burn up the dross and drudge and remove whatever's in us, but also in our circumstances, but also on the earth. This is applied across the boards. You know, you, your family, your community, your town, your area, we call them counties, here, states, nation, the earth. And on the book of Revelation is the fulfillment of the fall feast. It is the unveiling, the revealing of Yeshua the Messiah, shaking everything that can be shaken, so only that which cannot be shaken will remain. And Yeshua goes in on Yom Kippur. He goes in to offer up his blood. Well, let's look at how he does that and where he does that. Okay, we will go to Hebrews chapter 9, and verses 1 through 5 speak about the first covenant and the ordinances of the divine service and the earthly tabernacle. Okay, and it just explains the position and what was in there. And verse 6 is where we're going to go into the covenant that Yeshua's blood is making. Okay, this is the covenant. And he says, this is the covenant that he's establishing by his blood. It's back here in Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful. There it is, the blood of mercy, the mercy covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Okay, so the old covenant is obsolete and vanishing, and he is establishing this heavenly covenant in heaven, and now he is shaking the earth and everything in heaven that can be shaken by his blood. Verse 6, let's talk about what happened, okay, what the Lord did when he went into heaven and shook the earthquake, shook at his crucifixion, he shook the earth, and now he's going to shake the heavens. Verse 6, Hebrews 9, verse 6, now when these things have been thus prepared, The priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. Okay, now we're going to talk about Yom Kippur here, or really in part, this is the Yom Kippur service. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. Okay, he went into the Holy of Holies only once a year. That was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the highest, most holy day of all the calendar. It was the Holy of Holies days. It was establishing the Holy of Holies. Okay, the high priest went in alone once a year, not without blood. He had to go in with blood, which he offered not only for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Okay, that's not willful sins here. These are ignorance. These are sins of omission. These are not willful rebellion. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Okay, so that was the old covenant. It was just a type of what the pattern of heaven. It was symbolic, verse 9 says, for the present times in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered. Okay, for that present time. It's no longer that present time. This is before Yeshua was crucified, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. So it never cleansed one's conscience. It was never written in their hearts and their minds. Like it says back here, the covenant was never written in their hearts and their minds. And it concerned only with foods and drinkings, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Well, what does this mean? The new covenant was the time of Reformation. And what are we speaking about here? We are talking about the blood. It is the blood of Yeshua that brings the Reformation. It is the blood of Yeshua that establishes that covenant in the house of Israel, where God's laws are in our minds and they're written on our hearts, and He's our God and it should be our people. It is His blood. And it is the cross, it is that work of going in on Yom Kippur and offering it up. So before this time, there was no cleansing of our conscience. We were not free. We weren't at liberty. And this is very important to understand, because it is the blood of Yeshua that brings the Reformation. If there's going to be a Reformation in the church, in any kind of apostate church, the chief cornerstone is going to be Yeshua, the Messiah. God is love, and it's established on Him. And the apostles and the prophets will always point to the blood of Yeshua and open up the revelation of the blood speaking. It is God speaking in His voice thundering. He shakes the earth. He shakes the heavens. And He removes those things that can be shaken, and only that which is eternal cannot be shaken by His blood. But verse 11, but Christ came as the high priest, okay, the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest of the good things. Only the high priest went in on the day of Yom Kippur, and with greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Okay, so this is the heavenly tabernacle He's talking about. The earthly one was just a type and shadow, and it passed away, because the perfect tabernacle, the eternal one, came into being, that is shaking the earth and the heavens. And this Christ, this anointed one, this Mashiach, should be in Hebrew, the Mashiach, came as the high priest, the Kohen HaGadol. And verse 12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own holy blood. His own blood, it says, but I put holy because it was holy. Because God is holy, and He can only receive that which is holy, our Father. And He entered the most holy place once for all. That's where the eternal holy God is, the Father, the throne room of heaven. Having obtained eternal redemption, that means having obtained the redeeming into eternity. Those things which are eternal that cannot be shaken, He redeemed them with the voice of His blood speaking and interceding on our behalf. And He's shaking the things in heaven and everything that's earth and earth. and everything in earth is going to be shaken down by the voice of his blood, the redemption that he's working for us. For if, verse 13 says, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who offered through the eternal Spirit, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You never had a clean conscience, no matter how many outward rituals and religious works and acts you have done. But the new covenant, it says back here, has cleansed our conscience and put his laws and written them in our minds and our hearts. And now we serve the living God wherever he designates that we speak to him. So his blood is, he's speaking, he's mercy, the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. It is the Ark of the Covenant, is the ultimate covenant. There's no other covenant. It's the blood covenant of mercy, speaking mercy for those who will embrace him. And for this reason, he is the mediator of this new covenant, because he bought it in his blood. It's his blood. It's his covenant. By means of death, he took our death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Not only that, it went all the way back. Or those who acted in faith but didn't have the fullness, it redeemed them, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. This is the eternal redemption, is that we have an eternal inheritance because he took our sins and he shakes in this life, he shakes off the earthly things that we might receive this eternal inheritance. Okay? So this is the blood of the covenant which God's commanded. This is the blood that speaks. And it's better than the blood of vengeance. And it's a mercy. It is the mercy of God. The blood crying out. Yeshua, whose voice thunders out and cries out for his inheritance, for the redemption of all things. And that the shakings, that this blood that he has, when his voice speaks, he shakes the earth and the heavens. And we have this awesome privilege of serving him now in order to prepare for our eternal redemption and inheritance that he's working in us. So let me go back to the vision. The vision was a veil of blood. And I believe that this God was saying that God is here in Hebrews 10, 19, therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So here he says we enter in because Jesus has entered the holiest holy by his blood, and it was through the veil of his flesh, not, you know, the veil of his flesh is the tearing on the cross. That's how the blood, the flesh was torn and the blood was released to go in and offer this. Our Yeshua, our high priest, goes in and offers this holy blood at the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, so we can then have this new covenant that our hearts are sprinkled, we have our consciences purged, and our bodies are cleansed by his blood. Okay, now I want to go down here to verse 26 in Hebrews 10, 26. And I want to really clearly and with great gravity and sobriety open up the issue of sin and redemption. This is a great a work of mercy that God has done for us. And so in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, okay, we receive this great redemptive work of Yeshua's blood and taking our sins, and he's working this inheritance for us for eternal. When we receive the truth, which is Yeshua, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have eternal life, and he is the way. There's no other way. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Okay? There's no longer any sacrifices that need to be done for sin. He has done it. But a certain and fearful expectation of judgment and in a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. So without this Yeshua, and if we receive this knowledge of the truth, and if we sin after that, there's no longer any sacrifice left for us. What we're going to be dealt with is judgment and fiery indignation. 28 says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. 29, of how much worse punishment? Did you hear me? The punishment is worse. Do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You cannot continue to willfully sin once you have understood the sacrifice and received the work of Yeshua in your life, because the judgment is greater. There is a greater accountability. This is a higher bar. The level is raised. The standard is raised. Because now he is living, dwelling within us, that blood that's working and writing his laws on our minds and hearts. And if we willfully transgress that, we are trampling his blood and the work that he's done. This is a serious thing. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. So God's house, those who call upon his name and has received the work of atonement, the work of salvation, the work of redeeming from our sins, the Lord's going to judge the house. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he will discipline his house. He will. And if there's repentance and humility and a turning towards God when we've stumbled and made a mistake, then he will bring correction. But if we continue the sin willfully, we're in his space, rebellion. We are crucifying. We become the adversary. And he's going to deal with the adversary that has been working through us against him. He is sovereign over his house. He is Lord of the house. He is head of his body. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we need to have the fearful fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We need to have this fear. We don't want to come under much worse punishment. We will receive it now in this life. And if we continue, we will receive it a greater punishment and be cast away in eternity. So we must continue to do the will of God that we might receive the promises that he has. And we press in to the saving of our soul. We press into the cross. We deny ourselves. We take up our cross and we follow after him. We press into him and his work that he does on this, that he goes in and gives us these white robes of righteousness. Now, I like to take this a step further here concerning the priesthood. We are the priesthood in the house of Israel, the house of the Lord. And what happens when there's sin? Okay, and the Lord has quickened to me recently Ezekiel 44. And Ezekiel 44 talks about what happens when the house goes into rebellion. Okay, what happens when their people were brought in that were uncircumcised in their heart and flesh, and it was defiled. The body of Christ was defiled through ministers, and they were offering up food, and they broke the covenant with abominations. Let's look at the scripture passage in Ezekiel 44. Let's start at verse 5. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, mark well, see with your eyes and hear with your ears all that I say to you concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all its laws. Mark well who may enter the house and all who go out from the sanctuary. Now say to the rebellious, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, O house of Israel, let us have no more of all your abominations. And we can rightly say that to the church today. Come out and be separate from among the unclean. Separate yourself from those who are walking in abominations. When you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to defile it, my house. And okay, when we brought in people from the outside, foreigners, or from other countries who were uncircumcised in their heart and flesh, they were still operating in the world of flesh and the devil was behind them. And they brought him into the house, the sanctuary, to defile it. Who is the house? We are the house. They brought in these teachings and my house, and when you offered my food, the fat and the blood, then they broke my covenant because of all your abominations. So we brought in these teachers from the outside. We didn't know those who were laboring among them. They were uncircumcised in heart and flesh. They weren't in sound doctrine. They didn't even know the Lord. They weren't fully and deeply surrendered to the work of the cross. They weren't mature. They didn't fit the qualifications of elders. Okay? And they not only did they break the covenant, they trampled the blood of Jesus. There was willful, deliberate sin there. And they did not follow God's God's orders. Okay? And you have not kept charge of my holy things, but you have set others to keep charge of my sanctuary for you. You defaulted on your obligations. And you didn't even keep them according to, you know, what I ask you to do. Thus says the Lord your God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart or uncircumcised in the flesh. Now we're speaking, these are ministries that I'm talking about. I'm taking this over into the realm of drawing on a principle from the Old Testament of what's to happen in the body of Christ. These, we bring in foreigners, they're uncircumcised in heart and flesh, they enter the sanctuary, including any foreigner who's among the children of Israel, and the Levites who went far from me. And so what happens? The leaders, the Levites, who minister in the courts and in the Lord's house, who went far away from God, verse 10, when Israel went astray, who strayed away from God, me, he says, after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Now, anything is idolatry that usurps the position of God, or the sound teachings of the Lord, the blood of the cross, the blood that speaks in thunder. You don't think that blood's going to speak in thunder from heaven and shake the earth and shake his own earthly tabernacle? He's going to shake his heavenly tabernacle with his judgment. It's a fearful thing. It is. The fear of God should come upon you just as it is upon me. But God says, yet they shall be my ministers in my sanctuary as gatekeepers of the house and as ministers of the house. And they shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Now, these are just types of what's going on in heaven. Okay, these are allegories now. These are of what goes on in the Lord's house, the temple that we are. And these are services and ministries, and they've gone off into idolatry. And they've allowed other spirits. They haven't tested the spirits, and those who are said to be apostles and prophets, and they're false. They're not true because they're not walking in the blood of the truth. Yeshua is the truth. And they haven't kept the focus. They haven't kept Yeshua as the focus of worship. They're worshiping angels and a bunch of other stuff. All this uncircumcised, fleshy, puffed up in their mind, uncircumcised in their heart. Idolatry, you know, for a big ministry or whatever, the latest and greatest on the, you know, TV. Okay, because they ministered to them before their idols and caused the house. They caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Verse 12, they caused the house. They caused all these people to listen to these people that were platform and stage, they caused them to fall into iniquity, therefore have lifted my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. And this is Old Testament. It says we have a greater judgment now because we're trampling the blood of Christ. God's going to lift his hand against them. He's not a sloppy, agape God. It's a fearful thing. And they shall not come near me to minister to me as priests, nor come near any of my holy things, nor into the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Okay, now this is if they repent. If they repent and turn away from those things. If they don't, ooh, la 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 la, madame et monsieur, watch out. Nevertheless, I will make them keep charge of the temple for all its work and for all that has to be done in it. Okay? So all these, they will, if they repent and turn away from this, all this idolatry and uncircumcision and aberrant teachings, etc., then God will permit them to keep charge of his house. We are the house, the church, the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the called out ones, for all the work and for all that has to be done in it. But they better humble themselves. Verse 15, but the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me. Those are the ones that shall come near to minister to God, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood. See, the holy blood. This is Jesus' blood. So this is the veil. He says, come into the veil. I start pushing my hand, saying, I want to come into the veil. I want to come into the Holy of Holies, Lord. I don't want to be outside there. I want to minister to you, Lord. And they shall keep my charge. That means we'll attend to him. We get to serve him directly. Woohoo! And so this is a wonderful thing. This is a wonderful thing. And then he goes on to talk about what they shall do, who these priests are. And so I would like to talk about those who minister to the Lord out of the New Testament in Revelation. Let's look at those. Now, this is sign and type, okay? And as I explained before, Revelation, the book of Revelation, is the fulfillment of the fall feast. Revelation is the unveiling of Yeshua. The apocalypse is the unveiling. We're talking about the veil. I put my hand, this veil of blood. It was alive. It was deep and rich, and it was full of life. The blood of Yeshua, this veil. We can enter in boldly into the Holy of Holies. And I'm not talking presumptuously. I'm talking under his, you know, under surrendered obedience and no willful rebellion at all. Not all those enter in. Okay, and he is our Lord. He has done this for us. He is the mighty God. This is the one that thunders from heaven in between the lampstand, the Son of Man. You know, he was incredible, the beautiful Yeshua, our Messiah. We get to serve him. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he's made his kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Okay? So if the book of Revelation patterns the fall feast and the shakings of the earth as it lines up with the shaking of heaven, let's see who are those who serve the Lord on Yom Kippur. And Revelation 7, verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Did you hear that? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, now, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell with them. He will dwell with them. Now, who are these? Okay, on Yom Kippur, it is commanded that when the high priest goes in, he wears nothing but a white robe. And when the Jews today keep this most holy of days, fasting before God and repenting for their sins, that somehow they might have some kind of atonement, they wear white. They wear all white. Who are these that have made themselves white, arrayed in white robes? And who is this? Who makes these robes white? It's the blood of Yeshua. It's the blood of Yeshua. And these people are the ones who've come out of the tribulation, it says in verse 14, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And that white robe is the righteousness of Christ and His work that He did when He went to the cross and took our sins. And we don't go and get our robes dirty. And I had a vision of the church as I was praying several days ago for the church and what is happening. And I saw her bent over on her knees and her face was going into the ground in shame. And she had all these tattered rags on her. Tattered rags and dirty and filthy. And the Lord just spoke to me that she, and this is pretty disgusting, she had the semen of another lover and her menstrual discharge was on her robes. It was disgusting. And that's how He has seen the church and what she's been doing right now. Now this the Lord showed, and I said, Lord, this is terrible. And she is being humbled on all fours now. It's a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing. The judgment for willful disobedience is greater, and there may be a place where there is no repentance left. There needs to be some crying out for God's mercy and open repentance, and among the leaders more, because their judgment's greater, it says in James, than the teachers, because they've caused the people to err and misled them. He's caused them to err and misled them, and they are called to be accountable. And their judgment is going to be greater. Their judgment is going to be greater. Now in Zechariah 3, it talks about, and this is where God wants to bring the church in, the high priest. Satan is accusing him, and he has filthy garments, it says in verse 4, and we need to come before God's throne now with the filthy garments of the church and the priesthood. The leaders are filthy. And we need to cry out and humble ourselves before God that He might remove our iniquity and that He might reclothe us. And it says in verse 7, if we walk in His ways and keep His commandments, then these who do this and who come in repentance and humility before the Lord shall judge in His house and likewise have charge over His courts. And I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Now this is for the priests of the Levites, the ones who minister in the courts, okay, who've been into idolatry. They need to repent and ask God to change their garments and to put on righteous garments, because the spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning is coming. A spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning is coming to the church to purge and purify. And the voice of God, the blood of Yeshua, is going to thunder. And it's going to shake again the earth and the heavens. And it's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And only that which is eternal will remain. And so if you continue to cling to the earthly things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the carnality that does not line up with the voice of thunder, the word of the Lord, the blood of Yeshua that's speaking from heaven, then you will be removed. That's the word of the Lord for this day. Father, we thank You and praise You. We worship You. We thank You for Your counsel to us. You are the great and mighty God. We humble ourselves with fearful expectation that You are consuming fire and that judgment is coming. And that we choose to be with the assembly on Mount Zion, and we will choose not to go into willful sin and disobedience. We choose to embrace the cross. We choose to embrace the act of humility and repentance that You have appropriated for us, and that You will remove our iniquities. You are our Kohen HaGadol, our High Priest. And we choose to go in to the blood that speaks of the mercy seat, the covenant of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and the eternal realm. We cling to the throne, and we cling to your feet and the foundations. In Yeshua's name, be blessed. This has been produced by Kathleen Pearl, www.kdpearlministries.org. Please keep the teaching in its entire format in order to maintain the integrity of the Word. Be blessed. Goodbye.